The scripture reading comes to us from Psalm 89, beginning to read at verse 13 and reading through verse 18, with special attention being paid to verse 16. So let us begin at verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. May the Lord bless this reading to our going forth. The theme here of this sermon is the righteousness of God that is revealed, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have prophetically a message to the people of God when they were in the throes of persecution. We have a message of God that they should look for the appearing of this righteousness. They knew that God himself was righteous. They knew that God had given them his law, which was righteous. And that word righteousness is easy to throw around, but it's harder of which to conceive. We need to remember that righteousness is the abstraction of the idea of doing things right. In other words, if you think of doing things right, you can think of what you're supposed to do, what you know you're supposed to do as far as your life goes right now. You know, like today, that you're supposed to get up and get cleaned up and then come to church today. This is the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord hath made. The Bible says, let us rejoice. And be glad in it. This is the seventh day or first day Sabbath, which God has appointed for us. And so we know that that is set before our faces, and we know that if we're going to be a good people, that we should start by making this day a signal day, a day of significance, a day of importance. We're to wake up and look for it with our hearts, rejoice in it, not just come by routine or rote obedience, by rote way of life or habit to church, but we're supposed to come with some energy. And so we come and we do that sort of thing. Well, that's just one thing. That's just one right thing. But if you extrapolate out or if you combine all the right things that a person should do, that's where we are speaking of the idea of righteousness. Righteousness is the generalization or the abstraction of the idea of doing things right. Now, the thing is that we've elaborated a little bit, we've meditated a little bit on the idea of coming to worship the Lord. It's one right thing to do. But when we think of all of the things that God has given us to do, there are 10 commandments, for instance. Those are 10 things that we ought to do, beginning with worship. Who we worship, when we worship, how we worship, when we worship in terms of the day, the fourth commandment. And then we get on to the commandment number five of honoring our parents, our fathers and our mothers, not just literally or physically as who they are, but in terms of what they stand for. Well, they stand for all of the traditions of the Lord that has been handed down generation by generation. So a fifth commandment, and then a sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and a seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and an eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, and a ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie or make false witness, and a tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. All of these commandments, and each one of them, we can meditate on each one of them for a great deal of time, and we can turn them over in our minds, because we not only learn by them what we should either should or should not do, the command comes in the positive or the negative, we know that the other side of that is also true, like thou shalt keep the Lord's Day holy. Thou shalt remember the Lord's Day. That means that we should not treat other days as if they are the Lord's Day, or treat other days without solemnity too. There's just, each commandment is filled with complications or more complexity. But then we also learn about each commandment that this commandment can be done outwardly, sort of by rote obedience. But we know that each commandment is not just meant for outward rote obedience, but we know that each command is dedicated to our hearts, that we aspire unto these things. So not only do we not want to kill people, the sixth commandment, but the other side of that, or the complexity of that, is that we ought to, it conjures up, or it seeks to develop in us a greater love for each other as people. So that not only would we not want to kill them, but we would want to treat them well. We would want to love them. We would want to contribute to their lives. So that when we get to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, or the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, we know that we ought to be happy for each other when we get better jobs, or when we get raises, or when we get married. Anything good that happens to us, we're not supposed to covet that and begrudge it and be angry or be less than loving to people who have these good things happen to them, but we ought to be happy. And so each commandment telescopes. It's like a telescope that opens, and you slide it, and every time you pull it, it slides and opens another notch on that scope. And so all of these things that Christ has revealed for us in the Bible about doing things right, each of them we see it just telescopes more and more and explodes in a sense with both obligation and promise. For as we discover why God made us and how he made us to behave, and we then find that obedience in our own life, it becomes like a life-giving inspiration for us. Because we see how God has intended us to be. Now, this psalm says that that the key to life, while our righteousness is important, it tells us that the key to life is discovering another righteousness, the righteousness of God. And it says in verse 16, "And in your righteousness we are exalted." In God's righteousness, we are exalted. And so it gets to the idea that despite the fact that we are called to righteousness, that the real key to our lives is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which will nourish us and which will aid us and will make us strong. And of course, this is because there was a fall in the original creation. Adam and Eve fell into sin, they rebelled against God, and that radically changed the whole universe. So the whole question is it possible at all that we can obtain new righteousness? Because even if we would obtain new righteousness, what about all the unrighteousness of our past? And if we think that the righteousness of our past, the unrighteousness, the sin of our past is taken care of in some way by God, what about the new righteousness that we need to obtain, the new righteousness we need to build up? And that's where the Bible comes to us with such a brilliant bit of good news, and that is that this one who was to come, this one who was to be the Messiah, that he would take care of both sides of that problem of ours, that graphic problem of us, that killing problem of ours. Because whether we have past sins or whether we have a need for future righteousness, without either of those two sides of the puzzle, we will be under the condemnation of God. Now here the people of God are, they were at a time in their lives where there was a great disobedience in the midst of the nation, and God was already bringing his curse, his covenant curse upon them in terms of these hordes of foreigners that were taking over their nation, whether Assyria first or then Babylon. And yet in the midst of that, we have this good news that is inspiring the people. And as I thought about this in our meal that we're having today, it's as if the Assyrians or the Babylonians, it's not clear from the psalm which it is, but it's as if they are standing outside our doors. The ominence of their presence as a foreign foe, their designs to ruin us as a nation, to take our people away into captivity. It's as if these people are gathered around us. And so you can imagine yourself in your house, and your house is surrounded by the enemy. And you know that of their evil designs upon you, that they want to take you away. They want to ruin the name of your nation. They want to take away your family. They might divide the family. They might kill father or mother so that the children will be orphaned. A terrible situation. And yet, as you're surrounded in that environment, you might huddle as a family and partake of a secret meal, whereby in that meal you would rejoice about the existence of God and your hope in God. The fact that though the evil people of this world may come and they might do certain things to you, they might even wreak havoc upon you. And yet, even as you ate, you would eat in quiet and you would eat in hope. Because you had another message, because the actors that were on the scene were not just you as victim and your perpetrator as the evil one, but there was another person there, and that was the living God. And so God here in this psalm holds up the idea that even though there is persecution swirling about, that we can exalt, not just survive in righteousness, not just hope in righteousness, but that we can actually exalt in righteousness. Now that's a major kind of a spiritual miracle in the midst of your life. That even though all of the causation outside of you is negative, and even though all of the things outside of you are foreboding and ominous, that because of the secret tale that you have, because you know the Lord, you can have a secret meal in the midst of this kind of an environment and have a real sense of being victorious. Now you notice the extravagance of these words. It says, in your righteousness, that is in the righteousness of God, they, that is the people of God, are exalted. In verse 13, it mentions this word righteousness. It says, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So at the very time that Assyria or Babylon was assaulting Israel, and the prophet through this psalm reminds them that the foundation of the Lord is righteousness and justice. There's unrighteousness all around them. There's persecution. There's threats of death. But the one who rules, the one who created the world, he made sure that righteousness and justice were the foundation of his throne. And so this reminds the people. And then in verse 16, it says, in your name they rejoice all the day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. So this is not just something intellectual that's known, but this is something in which the people can exalt. This is a glorious kind of thing. How can it be glorious when the enemy is camped around us? When there's no earthly hope or no apparent earthly hope, how can that be glorious? Well, because of the message that is contained by the people. And in this case, the people are the people of God. And they know from the revelation of God that he is not just an idea, some idol that they have concocted out of their own brains, but he's the living God who created the earth and all that's in it. And he reached down and he created a people, even after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. And he had endowed that people with certain promises, with certain blessings. And even though they were assaulted now in the present tense, they could exalt in the gospel that they held within their midst. And in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory, that is the God, the Lord God Jehovah, for you are the glory of their strength. Now the Lord had revealed himself as God. He had revealed himself as their strength from the very beginning. And he continued to tell them that. when they were in the midst of Egypt, he challenged Pharaoh and said to him that he must let his people go. Pharaoh refused. And so the Lord assaulted Pharaoh with plagues until Pharaoh was sick of trying to hold on to the Israelites, and he let them go. And then he recanted and took back his thoughts as the people of Israel were fleeing, and they reached the Red Sea, and there was nowhere for them to cross, and the Egyptians came out with their chariots. God said to Moses, open the sea with your arms and let the people pass through. And they did. It was an amazing miracle. And then when the Egyptians tried to follow through on the dry land, God closed up the waters upon them and destroyed them. So they had these testimonies of the existence of God and the favor of God already in their lives. And now they are here in this perilous situation. And he tells them, he reminds them that he is the glory of their strength, and that he will exalt them, raise them up in righteousness. Well, we know ultimately that the most glorious fulfillment of this is the raising up of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had all kinds of charges of sin and unrighteousness against him. He had virtually no human being pulling for him or cheering for him at the cross as he was crucified. And yet, there where there was no human strength at all and no encouragement whatsoever, there the Father raised him up unto eternal life. And why did he do that? Because of the righteousness of the Son, because of the righteousness of this Jesus. Because our Lord Jesus not only did all the Ten Commandments, he did all the case law, he did everything that was supposed to do. He didn't just do it once, but he did it all the time. And he did it not just outwardly, but he did it enthusiastically. He fulfilled the whole law in all of its complexity and in all of its beauty. And because he did that, we can climb upon his back and we can likewise exalt in righteousness because we take him for ourselves. And so whether you look at this text prophetically in terms of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or whether you look at it in terms of that which the Lord already represented at that time because he was in their midst, whichever way you look at it, you can see the blessings that are entailed in this text. And when he says, you are the glory of their strength, it's like the Lord is the diamond. You know, when we betroth ourselves to each other in marriage, the symbol of that is the rings that we give each other. The diamond is sort of the symbol of the strength of our marriage. And so the Lord says here, you, that is the Lord, is the glory of their strength. The Lord is like the diamond. That points to the blessing that blesses us, and so he challenges us to have faith in the midst of this kind of situation, and we do that today when we partake of the Lord's Supper, because we live in a world today which is full of the contradictions with this message. In verse 38, it says, but you have cast off and abhorred, you have been furious with your anointed. And in verse 40, it says, you have broken down all his hedges. Well, in some way, if we look at America today, we see where so many of the hedges of the Lord have been broken down. There were so many laws that we had and so many ways of living that we had that were really glorious in the past, that proved that that God was blessing us as a people. And it seems like so many of those things have just been washed away today. We're not sure even what a man or a woman is. We're not sure of what love is. We're not sure of what marriage is. We're not sure of what life is. There's a great confusion over even what life is. Whether it includes our children, our children's children, the babies of our that are consumed by us, or whether everything is chaotic and nothing is really known. And so we see that these things that we see today have not been are not new to us today, but they've been true in the past also. In verse 47, it says, "Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men?" So the Israel in this day, because they had departed from the Lord, all of their hedges were broken down and cut down. The things that protected their pastures, the things that protected their animals, and instead of going through life and feeling like things were going to really work out, that there were purposes to these things, that they were successful, that people had hope in doing them, now it was a lot of futility. They were working to create land and businesses, but those lands and businesses were threatened by the foreign people that were pressing in upon them as invaders and as persecutors. And yet, in the midst of this, verse 16 is the hope. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. Is it possible for you today to be exalted in faith, in your faith? To really be exalted in faith, despite all of the things that are going on in the world today. We think of how we might have a family feast. We might have an appointed feast day. And so we know that there's going to be a big meal. We know that there are relatives that are going to gather, that we're all going to gather together. And then finally that feast day comes. And we know that I don't get along so much with Uncle So-and-so or with my cousin over here, but it's still very good that we gather together. And we can rejoice in the happy things, memories of our past, and the familiarity that we have with each other. We can rejoice in those things and come together and eat a meal. And so then we do that. You know, the cars begin to pull in to your house and people get out and they come in and we begin to smell the smells of the meal. And then you finally go and you sit down at the meal. That is a kind of glorious occasion. That's what is in mind here with, and in your righteousness, they are exalted. We rejoice at different times like this. We can think of marriage days and wedding days. We can think of ordinations. We can think of graduations. These things where we've worked together for an end, for a purpose, and then they finally arrive and we're there. And there's kind of an exaltation there, a celebration of the day. The Lord here is saying to Israel, I am the ground of your celebration because I will manifest, I will bring about a righteousness for you that will exalt you. I am in the midst of you. I am righteous in myself, and I will make it possible for you not just to enjoy righteousness, but to exalt in it so that you are the favored person, that you are the focused person, that you are the celebrated person because the Lord approves of you because he has made a way for you to be righteous in your unrighteousness. So let us go forward. Let us think about this as we come to the meal. And let us let us celebrate it. And let us have a sense. Let us have a sense of exaltation because of what we know to be true about the Lord and his provision for us.